Well, good morning. It's good to be with you again, be able for just a few moments to talk about some things that we find in God's Word that always are profitable for us. Good to be able to sing beautiful songs and hymns to our Lord as a group and be able to sing "It Won't Be Long Until I'm With Him Above" and in the Glory Land way. That's great. It's good to be edified in those most holy thoughts. Acts, the second chapter, is where I want to look this morning. Acts, the second chapter. And as you read down through the speech of Peter, I'm always impressed of what things seem to have been a verbatim quoting, and then how Luke will later pick up and start talking about what Peter was getting at. And it's interesting because I've often wondered how long that maybe Peter spoke on this occasion. You see there, like in the second chapter, verse 14, it says, "But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them." And he starts right there. And of course, it continues all the way down to verse 39. And you don't know if that's all there is to the sermon, or maybe not, because he goes on to say, "With many other words did he testify and exhorted them, saying." So we don't know how long that Peter actually spoke on this occasion, but what he said here would have been enough. And I guess that's why the Holy Spirit had it inspired for us and recorded for us, that you and I could look at it. But what's impressive to me is that we begin in Luke's part of it, in the 40th verse, as Luke has recorded the words of Peter, and now Luke begins to make statements about what Peter's speech was about and how it was going to go. Verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and of prayer." It's interesting that there's been some question through the centuries with regard to what some translations have put in there. I'm looking at really verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added unto them." And some translations do not use the word "gladly," and yet others do say it is authorized. And it just became an interesting thought to me as I was trying to read through the points some of them were trying to make as opposed to others. But just Luke records here, and I'm reading the New King James, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized." And it's interesting to me that he's talking about that word which is most precious, which is the revelation of the things of God unto us, and that these people received the word of God on the day of Pentecost, and it was the words that Jesus had intended for them to have. And so as we read, it just says, "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized." There was a cause and then an effect in the life of what they were doing and listening to Peter. And I often ask, the interest was always the idea of the word "gladly," then those that gladly received his word. He doesn't really just say, "Then those who received the word were baptized." That would be an interesting statement. I'm pretty close to the truth. But it raises the question of why did they receive, or how did they receive, and things of that nature. And that's what I thought I'd talk about for just a little while. What does it mean to receive the works and the word of the Lord? Jesus had said himself back in John, the 12th chapter, he had made the statement very powerfully with regard to the word that he would speak and say unto them. In John 12 and verse 48, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words as that which judges him, the word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." Jesus makes it clear that what he taught was imperative. It was important. It was a guide for us to understand how we should serve the Lord and be right and acceptable to the Lord. And when we come back in Acts, the second chapter, we won't go through all of it because I know you're very familiar with the chapter. But it's an interesting thought. In verse 36, Peter himself, in being quoted by Luke, Peter says, verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Let all know. Let them all know what? Well, what he's just telling them there. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. And certainly that would have a devastating impact as a consequence on their belief if they accepted it just as Peter said that. That's what he intended for them. They, as a result, then many of them cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter would say in the 38th verse, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. They heard what Peter had to say, and they cried out with this verse, so they had to be obviously convinced of what is being taught by Peter, certainly with what they could see and hear, with the many tongues, the cloven tongues of fire, and all of the voices being spoken. And Peter speaking in that way certainly made an impact upon them. And he just simply says to them, let all the house of Israel know assuredly. You understand this. And so when they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? He said, repent and let every one of you be baptized. And that's what they did. This, as a group that we read here, they believed, they repented, were baptized. And the meaning is each of them certainly did this. So the idea of receive the word means to allow it to live in and abide in your heart. It doesn't mean to know it academically, just as a fact, something of that nature. It means to allow it to be a guide to your very heart and mind. Remember what Paul wrote over in Colossians, the third chapter, verse 16. Paul wrote to them, and he said, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the word of God dwell in you. Let it live there. Not only that, it should be a description of the grace that is in your hearts to the Lord. That's the implication of the word of God. And as you think about it, people could know the Bible. People could know the words of God. They may not believe it, but they could know it. And they may know it and just disagree with it, just not have anything to do with it. Those who received the word on the day of Pentecost, it goes on to say in 2nd chapter of Acts, in verse 42, it says, and they, those who gladly received his word, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. They continued steadfastly. And that group that you read here, they cry, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter answers them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is to you and your children. And he goes on to say in verse 40, in many other words, he testified, exhorting them, save yourselves or be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received the word were baptized. They, that group is the one that continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So they continued steadfastly. And as you read down in verse 47, this is the group that was added to the Lord. Verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So there's this receiving of the word of God, and it means receiving it in such a way that it affects the very purpose and reason of your life. It describes what you plan to do in your life. That is, the word of God lives, dwells, resides in you, and God adds you into the church. And that was the point he wanted them to see. Let's see, over in another verse I thought of is 1 Corinthians 15. And you read down at verse 58, Paul tells the Corinthian brethren, who they had learned from Paul, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Steadfastness is very important. This idea of having the Word of God reside in you, that is, receiving it to that degree, is the thing that allows God to add you to His church and you become steadfast in His work and in His will. as we come back to the second chapter again, a point is that we see when he just simply says, these are the things that can bring about your salvation. In receiving the very words of Peter, the words Luke was inspired to write here, he makes this statement there that, verse 40, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. You're going to have to do something. You're going to have some evidence that God expects of you, that what resides in your heart and mind and guides you certainly is a change of life, a direction you're going to go. As you've heard many times before, gospel preachers have always pointed out there are facts of the gospel that must be believed, and then there are commands that have to be obeyed, and then there are promises to be enjoyed. That's just the way it works, and that's what we see here in the second chapter of Acts. James makes this statement over in James, the first chapter, and we're down to about verse 21. James, the first chapter, verse 21. He says, therefore, lay aside all filthiness, and we might say vulgar, but lay aside all filthiness and the overflow, the abundance of wickedness you see in the world around us, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. This word they heard on the day of Pentecost from Peter, this word which James is writing to them, has the power of giving us the hope and the blessings of God. And rejecting that word, not receiving that word, but receiving with gladness, is the thing that makes us different from the world. In rejecting Acts 13, let me just read for you. Acts 13, verse 46, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. There are people who just flat out reject it. It happened then, it happens today. We have to decide for ourselves, am I going to stand with the Lord? The revelation of the Lord through the apostles. And that's really what it gets down to. Each one of us individually, we're going to have to make that decision. Look with me back in one of the parables, probably one of the more famous parables that Jesus spoke, Matthew, the 13th chapter. We call it the parable of the soils, I guess. That's as good as any. And he makes this statement beginning verse 3. We'll just read that. Matthew 13, verse 3. And then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no earth, no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100, some 60, some 30. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. It's always been impressive to me that this is talking about the receiving, using, understanding the great gospel and the word of God. And the word of God has always been called a seed to the very mind and heart of people. And he says the word of God can go forth, or the seed can be sown, and some falls by the wayside, and some people, they don't give it time of day. And the devil comes along and takes it away. When you look at the explanation he gives to it, look at verse 18. Verse 18, he is explaining this parable of the sower. Verse 18 says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. He's talking about the word of God. He's talking about exactly what happened in Acts, the second chapter, when Peter was speaking to his own people, the Jewish people, gathered on that occasion on a great holy day for Israel. And he said, some people didn't give it a second thought. Look at verse 20. But he who receives the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Verse 21, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Again, he's talking about how we relate to the gospel being preached and being heard and how it reflects in our own life. How people receive the word of God. Verse 22, now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. And you begin to question in your own heart and mind, how does the word of God affect or relate to me and my life? And then last of all, verse 23, but he who receives seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30. The wayside hearer is that one that did not even receive the word at all. But there were different degrees of results for the word of God coming into the heart and mind of a person. And even that idea is that some people have decided, when you read like the verse one, it says, who indeed bear fruit and produce some 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold. Others produce different results of understanding the word of God. In receiving the word of God, in receiving and hearing what Peter had to say in Acts, the second chapter, man really does develop the very seed in his heart that can bring salvation. Some people in the world just ignore it altogether. But also, coming back to Acts, the second chapter again, this gladly receiving the word, which is the description he uses. Some, I know, recognize they leave out the word gladly. They think it's redundant. But New King James has gladly receiving the word, and they were baptized. When we look at that, it's something they start living. The word of God becomes not just something they've got up here in the head, but it's something they live and do. Look with me in 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the first chapter. And you read down at verse 15, Peter says this. He says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, verse 16, be holy for I am holy. Verse 17, and if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself through the time of your stay here in fear. Just think about the demand, the word that Peter was proclaiming would have upon us. Peter proclaimed the word, but he was proclaiming really the word of the Lord. And that word of the Lord would come into our hearts and minds, and those who gladly received it would begin to obey it and live by it. Probably again, as I've said before, I think Matthew 7:21 is one of the most powerful points to be made in someone understanding and appreciating God and our relationship to Him. Matthew 7:21, He says, not everyone. And you could just tell by the way He says this, this was the thought of a lot of people. Jesus speaking, they thought He was a good teacher, or he was doing a good work or something like that. But Jesus will say, Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. He who does this. He goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name or cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. All the way back in the Old Testament, Proverbs, the third chapter, verse 5, it says, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. Acknowledge the Lord with your life and understanding the word of God, and he will lead and guide you as he would have us to be. The word becomes powerful in our thought when we understand it, but then when we apply it to our life, it means not just receiving it and enjoying it because of the knowledge of it, but to live it. And that's what Jesus was saying. Not everyone who just says, Lord, Lord, but we live the very thing he would have us to be. Look back with me, Old Testament, like one. Isaiah 30th chapter, that'd be a good example. In Isaiah 30, Isaiah was pretty much upset and put out with his brethren, the Jewish people. And this is an example that could be repeated many times. Isaiah 30, and you read, let's begin verse 8. Isaiah 30 and verse 8. Now go write it before them on a tablet and note it on a scroll, that it may be for a time to come, forever and ever. Verse 9. That this is a rebellious people, lying children, children who will not hear the law of the Lord, who say to the seers, do not see, and to the prophets, do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. Man, what an attitude. I mean, just think that one of the great prophecies of the Old Testament, Isaiah, would have to record an attitude like that. But if you've studied the Old Testament, you're not that surprised about it. But unfortunately, that is the attitude of so many people. There's an attitude that is completely different of what we're reading in Acts, the second chapter, when it says, they that gladly received his word moved immediately to obey it and follow it. And as simple as that is, that really has been the intention of God all through the Bible. And it goes further than that. It's not just the idea we have knowledge of it, not only understanding that it'll save us, but we have to live it, which means we have to do away with that which is wrong. Get rid of that which is not acceptable to the Lord. John 17, 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Sanctify means to set apart, to make holy. Sanctify them, set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And that's what people did, and they did it to even the detriment of their own lives many times. Look with me over in Philippians, the third chapter. This is exactly what Paul did in Philippians, the third chapter. And we read down, I guess, verse 4, third chapter, and we'll read, let's start in verse 4. Philippians, the third chapter, verse 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he has confidence in the flesh, I'm more so. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. But he goes on to make this statement, but what were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. What things were gained to me, I've counted loss for Christ. It changed his life, and there was things he had to put away. Verse 8, yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Some claim to gladly receive his word when they really don't. That's some of the parables and the teachings of Jesus and why he would teach us to sit down and think about what you're about to do, realize the demands of it. Over in Luke, the 14th chapter, and you read down at verse 33, Jesus said, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Well, that's blunt. And yet, we've all heard that, and we all know that. And yet, this is the demand of the Lord. If you back up to verse 27, same chapter there. He says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. There is a cost to this. And so what we read in Acts, the second chapter, where it says, and they that gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. I'm sure they were glad, but in months, years later, There were difficult times they had to go through, and it was difficult for them. When we read, for example, the cost is more than many people are willing to pay. And that happens. Matthew, the 19th chapter. Jesus, speaking to a person, says down in verse 16. Matthew, the 19th chapter, verse 16. Now behold, there came one and said to him, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." Verse 18. Then he said to him, "Which one?" Jesus said, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and your mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Verse 20. And the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" What does Jesus say? Verse 21. Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." And you know what happened. It was a person who was raised understanding the will of God and was asking of and would come to Jesus asking. But verse 22, "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." When we talk about just that phrase that we read back in Acts 6, 7, "They that gladly received his word, they were baptized." It would be interesting to see how that plays out in the weeks and months, maybe years ahead. Could people fearfully receive the word of God? I guess maybe in some way, maybe they would do it just maybe not to create problems for someone. Could they hatefully receive the word of God just to know what Jesus is teaching, that they could use it against him later when Jesus was on trial for his life? Some stood up and said that Jesus claimed he could rebuild the temple in 3 days, and they were using what Jesus said against him to condemn him. And that's not what Jesus said. Jesus was talking about something else. But if you want to be perfect, sell everything you've got, give up your life, and come and follow me. Those who gladly received his word were those who were made a part of the Lord's body of people. The Lord added them to that body. And they became identified, and they wore the name Christian proudly, but they were persecuted for it. They had difficulty in it. And you and I will have no less difficulty as we strive to live our life for him. If you're here this morning, you're not a child of God, we present you with the gospel of Christ. If you haven't obeyed that gospel, we encourage you to do so. To have the courage enough to say, "I believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, you've repented of your sins, you want to be buried with him and raised to walk in newness of life." Or maybe a child of God here that maybe your life has not reflected what this group of people actually went on to live, that they gladly received his word. And they were people who stood for the truth, and they went everywhere preaching and teaching the word and became identified with that group of people known as Christians, ones belonging to Christ. If you're subject to heaven's call, would you please come? We stand and sing.